Jack Haynes and I have known each other for over 30 years. He came from Yuma, Arizona to the church I got saved in. He's now the senior pastor of that church. It took him, I think, 3 years to get 40, 50 people in his church that he started. And then that church really began to grow and take off. And then the church that I got saved in and his church merged, and he became the senior pastor. And he celebrated his 30th year as the of being in Australia. His church has given over $22 million to missions. Over $22 million to reaching. He's one of my great heroes in the faith. I'm telling you, we all need Jack Haynes in our life. And it's been too long since we've had you, my friend. Would you come, please? Would you welcome? Stand, please, and welcome Pastor Jack Haynes from a church called Imagine Nations, Penrith, Sydney, Australia.
Hey, let's give Jesus an applause. Come on. The Lord Jesus. His majesty. Wonderful Jesus. Beautiful Jesus. Amen. Well, just before you're seated, look at the person next to you and say, you get better looking every dadgum time I see you. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be back in Virginia Beach. Well, we're close enough to Virginia Beach right now to say Virginia Beach. And my wife, Carol, sends her love. We praise the Lord for the friendship that we've had with Steve and Sharon for all these amazing years, 3 decades now. I've watched their kids grow up. They've watched our kids grow up, and now grandkids. It's kind of cool. I think if we were to truly measure wealth, it would be in relationships and friendships. I think we would all agree with that. And it's also a real honor to meet Dr. Chan. You've mentored me and many of us in Australia. You've been there so many times, and your books have personally made an impact on my life. Now, you can tell Steve has not lost his Aussie accent, and I've not lost my American accent. We're holding on. I'll give it a go every now and then. I'll say, get out of the water, Skippy. There's crocs in there. All right, I will not do that again, okay? We will leave that alone. Hey, in November, I was in Phoenix with a mutual friend, Steve, Tim Sage. You've known Tim longer than I've known Tim Sage. Tim Sage is an elder in our church. He's a lawyer, but he's also, for many years, he headed up the Australian Crime Commission. He's probably put more bad guys away than anyone, you know, that I've ever known. They've literally made movies and TV series of some of the bad guys he put away. But Tim has been a great friend and very faithful, and he came with me as I was speaking at our church in Phoenix. Well, while we were there, there was the PBR, Professional Bull Riders Rodeo, was happening, the finals, the grand finals, world championship in Las Vegas. So we just felt led of God to drive over to Las Vegas and at least get 3 days in of the PBR, because he and I are kind of both rednecks. He's an Aussie redneck. Anyway, and while we were there, Tim Sage said to me, there's an exhibit here in town I'd like to go see. And he said, it's the Titanic. One of the big, you know, casinos or something had this huge museum, and I wasn't all that interested, but he was. And I said, okay, well, we had an afternoon, let's go. So Tim Sage and myself and my nephew, we go to this amazing museum of the Titanic. Two things really stood out to me. Just as you go through all the rooms and you see so many artifacts and it's all, you know, amazing, but the last two rooms were pretty special. We get into this last room, and here's the names on the wall of the people that perished. The largest family to perish on the Titanic was Sages. And what the reason Tim wanted to go see that is because of his connection as a sage with those people. It was the 11 of them died. And he was related to them. I couldn't believe it. You know, like that 6 degrees of separation thing? All of a sudden, I feel kind of connected to what happened, you know, on the Titanic. It was crazy. And then the next room we went into, they have this massive piece of a hull of the ship. Literally, it would fill up half of this room. Like, you know, it took them 3 years to get it up off the bottom of the ocean. You know, when the Titanic set sail in 1912, it was considered to be indestructible because it was made of new technology. They built it with 16 different watertight compartments. And the idea, the technology, what they believed would happen is that it could withstand, it would be unsinkable because it could withstand up to 4 of those compartments being wiped out, gashed, flooded, and she would still float. But we know what happened. On April the 15th of that year at 2:20 in the morning, she hit a big old piece of ice. 1,513 people perished. 11 of them were named Sage. It's interesting that the mystery of what happened was kind of all came to light in 1985. Because in September of that year, the Titanic was discovered. But not like they thought. They thought she would just be ripped to pieces. What they found, she was sitting on the bottom in about 2.5 miles of depth with one little gash. Not little, but one compartment. That's all. One compartment. They thought 5, 6 compartments would have been ripped open. Just one. One compartment was ripped open and flooded, and it sank the whole ship. And it's interesting that James Cameron, who produced the movie, The Titanic, he said these words. He said, "The Titanic is a metaphor of life. We're all on the Titanic." Now, I'm not so sure about all of that, but here's what I do understand. We all have compartments in our world, and sometimes we can compartmentalize. Well, this is my church life, and this is my family life, and this is my business life, and this is my recreation life, and thinking that maybe, you know, we can get those to gel. But here's the truth. If just one of those compartments are gashed and flooded, it can sink the whole ship. Nikki Gumbel said, "Many people make the Titanic mistake. They think they can divide their lives into different compartments and that what they do in one will not affect the rest." But that's a big mistake. Sort of like designing a ship thinking that maybe it'll work when it really won't. Rick Warren said, "A life of integrity is one that is not divided into compartments." And David prayed for an undivided heart, or an uncompartmentalized heart, a heart without compartments. He said in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Train me, God, to walk straight. Then I'll follow your true path. Put me together, one heart and mind. Then undivided, I will worship in joyful fear." Undivided. Undivided. The English Standard Version says it like this: "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." One heart, not several compartments in my life. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "Love God, your God, with your whole heart." Not just this section, not just that section, not just over here. Love God, and of course, Jesus in the New Testament quotes this scripture, "Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got." And so as I was thinking about coming and being back here, and today we took a wonderful motorcycle ride, and we rode from Yorktown to Jamestown. And I got to tell you, all those patriotic fibers inside of me. I felt emotional riding back through there because I still bleed red, white, and blue a tad. Even though I've been gone 30 years, I love this country. I serve this country. This country is precious to me. And as I was thinking about coming back, thank you, Steve, for the invitation, I began to think about this evening. Begin to think about what you're doing this weekend. God bless you for your heart to continue to build the church of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. It's about continuing to build the church of Jesus Christ where people are getting saved like popcorn, it sounds to me like, from what we're hearing up here. So I want to ask tonight, how can we avoid the Titanic mistake of living a compartmentalized Christianity where some parts of my life are surrendered to God and other parts maybe not so much? And I believe one of the greatest ways to do this is to sort out our attitude about money. Because it just kind of like really affects our life, like in a lot of ways. Money. Money affects us in so many parts of our life. Billy Graham said, God rest his soul, Billy Graham said, if a person gets their attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of their life. And Jesus spoke about money, we know this, virtually more than any other subject, including love, prayer, heaven, and hell. As a matter of fact, 12 out of the 38 parables of the Lord Jesus, like one in three, deal with money and possessions. And so, if we can understand what I think Jesus wants us to know about money so that we're not compartmentalizing our life, I believe we can come into a place. And maybe this weekend, the Lord would graciously let us walk into a place where there are no compartments in my heart. There's not a money compartment and another compartment, but it's just all loving God with everything I have. And so when you get to the 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus starts really teaching about money all through the 16th chapter, partway into the 17th chapter. And I believe we could learn four pretty good things this evening from his talk here in Luke 16. Actually, the first story he tells has always perplexed me a little bit. I'm kind of like, really? That doesn't sound like the rest of your parables, Jesus. This one sounds a little odd. But here's what he said. He tells this story. A rich man hired a manager to handle his affairs. But soon a rumor went around that the manager was thoroughly dishonest. So his employer called him and said, "What's this I hear about you stealing from me? Get your report in order because you're going to be dismissed." Well, the manager thought to himself, "Now what? I'm through here. I don't have the strength to go dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know just the thing. Then I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me when I leave." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Tear up that bill. Write another one for 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take your bill and replace it with one for only 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it's true that the citizens of this world are more shrewd than the godly are. I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others. Use your worldly resources to benefit others. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Now, Jesus is not commending this steward for his dishonesty. Amen. But he is commending him for his understanding and his shrewdness and his insight on how money works. And the Lord Jesus tonight would have us understand from these from these verses that we're going to look at here tonight, how money works. So there's four things he teaches us about money in Luke 16 and 17. And the first thing is this: money is a tool. It's a tool. And thank God for the right tool. You just go out in your backyard and try to dig a hole with your hand. Just have a go, as the Aussies would say. Get out there and have a go, mate. Get out there and no, but you know what? You could do better than that. You could put a little, those little garden spades in there. Now that's better. Oh no, you could do even better than that. You can get yourself a big old shovel, man. Even better. How about power tools? Get yourself one of them augers, you know, that just, I'm just saying, tools are amazing. And I'm sure glad my wife knows how to use them, brother. She's really good at them. She's just like her dad. When her dad was alive, he'd come over and fix everything. When he went to heaven, now Carol fixes everything. Hallelujah. Money is a tool. The people of this world are often more sensible, thoughtful, prudent, and wise than the people of God when it comes to understanding that money is a tool. In Ecclesiastes 10:19, I know you're familiar with this passage. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. This is a tool. You can fix just about anything with this tool. This is kind of a utility, all-purpose, all-around tool. It's better than one of those, you know, Swiss Army knife. You know, we need to understand how many things we can fix, how many things we can do, how much we can get done with this amazing tool. With money in Penrith, in the western suburbs of Sydney, where Carol and I are honored to pastor, I was in the Democratic Republic of the Congo some years ago, one of the darkest places I've ever been on this planet. 1,100 women are raped every day in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And while I was there, I met this doctor, and he was over at this hospital that had lost all funding. And he asked me to, we were doing open-air crusades. I didn't go to meet him. We were there to do crusades. He was just an accident, a byproduct, just a chance thing. But he said, please come and visit our hospital. So I came, I visited his hospital. And oh my goodness, you know, he I think he said it was a 40-bed hospital. But he opened up the first door, and there was a bed on this wall. There was a bed on this wall. There were three adults sitting on this bed. There were three adults sitting on this bed, and there were three adults sitting on the floor across from the bed. That was room number one. And then he opened up room number two. There was a bed on this wall, a bed on that wall, three adults sitting on this bed, three adults sitting on that bed, and three adults sitting on the floor. And after a few of those doors, I said, that's good. Got it. And by the time I had got back to the car, somebody said, can you describe to me in one word what you just saw? You've been in there an hour and a half. I said, in one word? Desperate. What I just saw was pretty desperate. But I came back home and shared with our church. The doctor is an orthopedic surgeon. There's only two for 300,000 people. He has no X-ray machine, he had no sonogram machine. The number one surgery that he does is to repair women. It's his number one procedure. And so I came back and we talked about it, and by grace of God, people gave money. You know this tool? This tool? We built a maternity ward, beautiful maternity, bought an X-ray machine, bought a sonogram machine, just put in a dental clinic. Helped this hospital 2 years ago become totally self-funded and totally, he doesn't need any more outside help whatsoever. Money. Money. What an amazing tool money is. Last year with money, we were able to heal 52 blind children because we paid doctors who can cut cataracts off eyes. I don't know how to do that, but 52 blind kids got healed with this great tool. Oh, this is a good tool. With money, we have built 120 homes for widows in Bujumbura, Burundi. With money, we're rescuing girls out of sexual slavery. With money, we were able to refurbish our entire auditorium, build a new stage, put in a new sound system, and put brand new chairs all around it. What a great tool! Money is this amazing tool. And it's a tool to do good. Money has no morality. Money's amoral. Money doesn't have morality. The people who hold the money have morality. Money's just neutral. But here's the deal, family. You put this tool in the hand of good people, good stuff happens. You put this money in the hand of evil people, evil things happen. You put this money in the hands of selfish, self-focused people, not much happens. No, money can print Bibles or pornography. It just depends on who's got it. And here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Money is the power, the means, the ability, the tool to do good. And the reality that Jesus says here is that money can be a tool for eternal benefit. I know it's just temporal stuff, but somehow when we give this money to God and to his purposes, he says there is an eternal ramification for when we use money like that. Everything else you spend money on is going to go up in smoke. But there's something about giving money in the name of Jesus and to the purpose of God and the plan of God. He said that it has eternal benefit. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus teaches us that the use of our money on earth has eternal consequences in heaven. You know, with our money, in the last 3 years, we've been able to buy 50 motorcycles for church planters in Sierra Leone. Every church planter that gets a motorcycle will plant up to 10 churches in the next few years, and he completely now funds himself. Because did you know you can get about 8 people on a motorcycle? What a great tool money is. Your money can be used right here to see God's rule and God's reign coming into people's lives. Man, what a wonderful stories and testimonies with eternal consequences. Here's what Jesus wants us to understand tonight about money. It's a tool. Second thing Jesus wants us to understand tonight about money is that it is a trust. It's a trust. Don't think you own it. It's a trust. It's a trust that has been given to you. In verse 10, so now Jesus is just continuing to teach about money. So now we move away from that kind of odd parable, and he just keeps teaching about money. And Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, if you have not been faithful in that which is another, who will give you that which is your own? Can I just tell you the truth tonight about money? You don't own it. You use it. It's entrusted to you. You came into this world as a naked little Michelin tire baby with nothing in your hand. And when you die, they're going to put you in a suit that has pockets sewn up. You don't own anything. Roy Smith said, every possession is a trust. It's a trust. Matthew Henry said, whatever we have, the property of it is God's. We only have the use of it. You got the use of it, brother. You got the use of it, sister. On your watch, you have the use of it. But don't think for 1 minute that you own it. We do not have the ownership. We just have the use. We don't really own anything. Everything is a trust. It's been entrusted to us. We have been entrusted with earthly things that will determine what will be entrusted to us in eternal dwellings. In Luke 19, verse 15, we read this. When he returned, the king called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what they had done with the money. What did you do with the money? And what their profits were. And the first servant reported tremendous gain. I had 400 saved this year. Sorry, I just came to my, not in my notes. Stay with me. The first servant reported a tremendous gain, 10 times as much as the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You're a trustworthy servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. Family, it's a trust. It's been entrusted to you. Oh, well, I'm a self-made man. You didn't make yourself. You didn't even think yourself up. You're not a self-made. No, you've had opportunity. You've lived in this great, amazing country. You maybe have been in situations where blessings came to you. But half the earth lives on $1.50 a day, and they're just as precious as you are. And they love their kids just as much as you do. Oh, I'm a self-made. No, you ain't a self-made anything. You're just blessed. And you've been entrusted. God's trusted you. God's entrusted you. Don't think you own it. Jesus wants us to understand. Money's a tool. Money's a trust. He also wants us to understand that money is a test. It's a test. Nothing reveals what's in our heart quite like money do. It's like a test. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we read these words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. I mean, this is a real competition thing. We'll talk about it in a minute. Do not love the world or the things. See, here's the problem with money. With money, we can buy all the things that are in the world. That's it. We can buy. Money allows me to buy all the things that are in the world. But the Bible says, yeah, but here's the deal. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. But I got all this money. I can buy everything in the world. What we have to understand is that we're just here for a few minutes. Don't be seduced by your few moments of mortality. This isn't it. This is a few breaths. David said, the length of my life is as long as my hand. Come on, somebody. We got just a few minutes here. The Bible says 1,000 days is like a year to the Lord. Three times in the Bible it says that. 1,000 days is like a year to the Lord. You know, if you do the math on that, take a 12-hour working day, you'll come to this conclusion. Here's how that'll work out. And I know, listen, we have some mathematicians in here. Here's the deal. If 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, then a 70-year-old man gets 57 minutes. You got about an hour, maybe a little less, maybe a little bit more, but this is not it. This isn't the game, baby. This is the tryouts for the game. This isn't even the movie. This is the preview before the movie. Why in the world would we be seduced that all of everything that's important to me exists on this little sandbar of time when it's fleeting? I have an hourglass in my office, and I turn it over. I've turned it over 1,000 times, and I quote the great missionary, Dr. Robert Moffat. He said, and I say this to myself, Jack Haynes, you have all of eternity to celebrate your victories and one short hour to win them. Money not only tells me what is in my heart, but it tells me where my heart is. Colossians 3:2, set your affections. This is something you do. Set your affections. Set your love. Set what's dear to you. You set it. You turn it up. You turn it down. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. How do I do that? Well, Jesus said in Luke 12:34, for where your money is, there your heart will be also. When they buried Dr. David Livingstone, they placed his heart under a big tree there in Livingstone in Africa. Where would they bury your heart? Where would they bury my heart? I hope it wouldn't be on the fourth hole of the Penrith Golf Course. I can tell you that right now. Money's a tool. Money's a trust. But money's a test. Let me tell you. Money will test your self-control. It's called debt. Money will test your integrity. Money will test your loyalty. Money will test your values. Money will test your love for people. And money will test your love for God. And then that brings me to my final thought this evening. Money's a tool. It's a wonderful tool. Money's a trust. I've been entrusted. Money's a test. But here's what Jesus wants us to know. Money's also a threat. Come on, every business person in here knows how to do a threat analysis. Well, listen to the threat analysis that Jesus gives us tonight. Verse 13. So we're just following the progression here. Jesus is teaching us. These are things we need to understand about money. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This terrifies me. This is one of the scariest things I have ever read in the Bible. Money is a threat. Because if I love it, it has the possibility to make me hate God. That's a threat. Anything that could possibly make me hate God, I see it as a threat. Loving money is one of the most dangerous things I could ever do in this life. Money could cost me more than anything it could ever buy. Somebody said money's a wonderful thing, but you can pay too high a price for it. See, the threat is that loving money leads me to hating God. Now, this word hate is not, Jesus said, if you come to me and don't hate your mother, hate your father. The Greek, if you look this word up in the Greek, it doesn't mean hate like we understand it. It means to love less. That's really what it means. I studied this out not too long ago, kind of walked through this a little bit. What does it mean? I have to hate my wife, I have to hate my children to follow Jesus. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means at all. And this, so here's what it's saying. Loving money makes me love God less. See, the Pharisees loved money. Now, they're right there, by the way. The Pharisees are in this group when Jesus is giving all this instruction. They're rich, they're prosperous, they're wealthy, and they love money. And look at the attitude to the teachings of Jesus. Look at the attitude to the words of Jesus from those who love money. Listen to it. Verse 14, next verse. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. What an idiot. Why would somebody respond that way to Jesus? Because they love money. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, naturally scoffed at all of this. The Message Bible. When the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard him say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. Loving money is the most dangerous thing I could ever do. It was money that made one of Jesus' disciples betray him. when a woman poured beautiful, expensive ointment on Jesus, this disciple said, what a waste. This money could have been sold for the poor. He didn't care for the poor. He just cared about himself. And from that moment, with that wasted money, he went out to find a way to turn Jesus over to the Pharisees. If you don't think this is a threat, you need to listen to me tonight, because this is a threat. If something threatened my children, buddy, I'd watch it like a hawk. Any boy that would come to date my daughter, he was a threat. You have to have a plan in place for the threat. Money is to never be loved. It's to be used, not loved ever, ever. As a matter of fact, you notice when Jesus talks about this, he uses opposites. He will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Look at how opposite. Look at like 180s facing each other. This is how strong. This is what Jesus is teaching us. I must have the opposite attitude to money than love. I need to turn it around the other way. And what money could possibly make me do to God is what I need to do to money. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So what do I do with this threat that could possibly... I have loved Jesus since I was 10 years old. I have been in love with Jesus. What could I do to something that would threaten that love? I'll tell you what I do. I despise it. I treat it with contempt by giving it away all the time. By living to be generous so that it will never, ever lay hold and take hold and cost me more than I could ever dream. I treat it with contempt. I treat it with contempt by giving generously and focusing my love not on money, but on Jesus and on God and others in the church and the kingdom and the work that we're doing. That's my focus. Don't love money and use people. Love people and use money. Family, we cannot compartmentalize our hearts. Please hear me tonight. You cannot put money in its own little compartment. It will sink the whole ship. We must give God our whole heart. And I believe it begins with getting our attitude right toward money. Some years ago, I know this is a silly little example, but it was real personal to me. I had been overseas for a month. I'd been in Hawaii. I'd been on this wonderful holiday with my family. And it was just, oh, man, I'd bought myself this beautiful leather jacket. I was having a blast. It was so much fun. Well, when I got back, they asked me to speak at the graduation ceremony of a mission school. I love to do that. I love missions. So I went to speak at the graduation ceremony. It was the first thing I did after I'd got back from a month of aloha wahine, mahalo Oahu. And I'm sitting there on the front row, and the offering starts to come by. And I couldn't believe it. I had $10 in this pocket, and I had a $100 bill in this pocket. And I found myself reaching over here in this $10 pocket, and I just, I'm the speaker. Come on. I mean, they're probably taking that up for me anyway, right? No, not at a missions graduation. That's not what they're doing. And I couldn't believe it. I was so ashamed of myself. And I don't know if it's because I just allowed myself to relax. Not that there's anything wrong with it. I don't mean relax. I mean drop my guard. Please relax. Relax, chill, enjoy, and go to Hawaii for holidays in Jesus' name. So that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that maybe this is why I have to, it's a threat. It's a threat. And all of a sudden, I could feel this conflict, tension happening in me. And I reached in my other pocket. I was so terrified. What if this began to cost me that I would love God less, because that's the threat of money, is that I would love God less. And I reached in and I grabbed that $100 bill and I put it in the offering plate, and a few minutes later they did give me the offering, and I gave it back just to make sure. Just to make sure. Just to make sure. Money is a tool. Money is a trust. Money is a test. Money is a threat. And you must use it to lay up eternal treasures. And we get to exchange the temporal for the eternal, the earthly for the heavenly, when we give to God. We use this great tool to make a difference in the lives of others. A temporal difference, maybe, in their immediate need as we facilitate our buildings, which will all go up in smoke one day, but we're here right now. But also an eternal difference as we meet their spiritual needs. So what do I do with this teaching tonight? What do I do knowing that money is a tool? All right, here's what we do. We use this great tool to make a difference in the lives of others. Come on. We begin to use this tool to do what needs to be done in the earth. To help, to lift, to care, to share, to come alongside together. We power up these tools. Come on. You're people in this room that wouldn't just be using hand tools. Some of you have the potential to be using some power tools. Come on, somebody. I'm just going to say this. This isn't in my notes, but when we had to buy a brand new sound system, a digital, you know that old desk that sat in there for Noah took it off the ark? We still had that. And when those guys told me how many zeros and how many numbers were behind that sound desk, I swallowed real hard. Out of the blue, I swear, I don't even know how this happened. One businessman came up and paid for all of it. That's what happened to us, brother. We use this tool. If you got a power tool, fire that thing up. And what do I do with this trust? Here's what I do. I take this trust, this talent, this mina, this ability that God has entrusted to me, and I become faithful with that which is another man's. It's not mine. I'm just entrusted to use it. What do I do with this test? Well, I pass it with high distinctions through giving and being generous and selfless. And what do I do with this threat? I treat it with contempt as I live to give and live to serve and live to sow and live to help and live to bless with all of my heart and my soul and my strength. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, it's such an honor to be here with such wonderful people, beautiful people, precious people, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God. I'm honored beyond words. I ask you tonight now, Lord, to take your words that you taught, and I pray that they would enter into deep in our heart, that we would understand how powerful money is, how wonderful money is, and how dangerous money is, and that we would be able with all maturity to use it with the great entrustment that you've given to us, Lord. And we would realize every day there could be a test with it, and that we would guard our heart that it would never, ever, ever make us love God less. I pray in Jesus' name.